Perhaps not in this epistle, but there are other passages that would expect us to show that, isn't it? And even here, our love has to be expressed, our love. His love for us, possibly, but nevertheless, our love.
I have thought, Brother Satan, that the emphasis was, here is something characteristic of us now that never was there before. Do not. It is characteristic of us.
Now, that 20 stems from that, and we need to go quicker. Thanks very much. As often said, it's black and white. It's either love or hate. It's either being born or not being born. It's either of God or of the evil. No middle class, no neutrality. That's right. Well, it doesn't dwell. Hate cannot dwell and love in the same breath. I think that's the teaching in this particular thing. Impossible to have both. Impossible, as you meant to say, to love God and hate your brother. Impossible. No matter how loud the profession, impossible. It is, and yet there must be a voluntary response in some degree.
There have been six effects in this sentence produced by love, six of them. As love has been produced, this love has been produced, and it is led in our fifth verse of 14 and 15, where we start to tell you the reason. And then, abiding in that love is another effect of it, and abiding in God. Then there is the boldness that we have as we look on to the day of judgment. We have no plan, it says, huh? And all fear is punished. And then, in this little section here, brotherly love is an established fact. It's already an established fact. If it's not an established fact, we're liars.
This will be a definite claim that any man says.
Yeah.
And I see it repeatedly made. And he will be active, continual, ever expressed in words and deeds.
As much as get an expression, love is an active thing. Love is not a dead, love is a living thing. Love is not a static, cold thing. It's not strange, an object. And of course, love has found it an object and not to set in place, and we must then find something to find an object, and we find that in God and in Christ, and we find it and look at our neighbor. We look at our brethren and we see them and we can display to them. It cannot remain idle. It cannot just be something that we talk about. We talk about it as not in this call.
It must be out.
It must be out.
See, I think there was a verse yesterday that God loved not in word, but deed. I suppose that's really what we're looking at here. If it's not active, the claim is not valid.
And you know, chapter 5,
I think we should.
I was going to ask you the contrast that we have already considered. We have something further here. Jesus, the Son of God, was what we were considering a little while ago. Is there an emphasis now, a different emphasis? In verse 1, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born or begotten of God. This is a different emphasis now, isn't it?
Different confessions, is in your mind.
Yeah.
The Son of God, come in the flesh.
Well, did you want to say something that's the difference between Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus the Christ? There's a little difference, isn't it?
That this Jesus that came, this man that came, I think somebody said it wasn't a Christ coming upon a man. It was suggested yesterday that there was a doctrine that Christ came at baptism and departed in Gethsemane. This is offsetting that Jesus Christ, the one person came, and that person was the Son of God, and the Son of God eternally. And that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That's what we're dealing with here. It's more the anointed one here, the sent one, rather than the representative one.
Are we right then in saying that the subject of faith is Jesus, is the Messiah, and the evidence of faith and the effect of faith is a new birth, and then love for all the family that they've been brought into? There are two effects of it.
This confession doesn't bring the life, but expresses it. That's in your mind.
You see, my point in this section, Jim, is that these are the witnesses that form the foundation of the believer's faith. Whatever effects that have been produced, the new birth and others' love for the family, these are the effects of it, but we're in a session that is giving to us a rock foundation that we have there, these witnesses that form this foundation.
I don't think we're too far away here, you know. I don't think we're disagreeing now. When I go to John's Gospel, the road to the new birth is this, isn't it? John 2. How I get eternal life is this. But that's not here.
The manifestations of eternal life.
That's what I would think. Know how we get it. that her is expressed, and the believing here very often has in view the belief in progress rather than the initial act of faith. Continuing to believe. Well, I think Mr. Vane puts it, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ has been born of flesh. I think he translates it. Well, I'm not arguing, I agree.
No, no. The first clause, that's not they're differing on. It's really just the very first clause of the sentence. The rest of the subject we agree on. I'm just pointing out that it's this initial point at the very beginning that is the foundation, and the rest is only the result of all that we have been able to believe.
It's not what is said we're disagreeing, it's how it's been said. Brother Cain has emphasized more than once during these readings that a lot of these things are the evidence of the evil. He's always thinking of the initial start, producing this.
That's it. That's the first thought. Yes. And the illustration of it is Joseph. He that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Joseph loved his father. And because he loved his father, he loved his
father. I didn't say too much something, but I listened. And more than once they emphasized that these were the signs of Jesus. I think it's the evidence. It could be initially, yes.
There was verse 3 then, the subject continues. Here's another evidence that will test the reality of our love, loving God and doing His commandments. And not going to doing His commandments in this section is loving our neighbor, not just His commandments as a whole, but our thought that loving God and doing His commandments is in relation to the two tables of the law. I love God, I love others.
Well, that would certainly fit into the loving Him that is begotten of God, as well as loving God.
Yeah.
Indeed, the Lord would save us from arguing about it, because He was really asked that question, what is the greatest commandment? He said, loving God, and the second is like unto the first, and in these two things hang the whole of the commandments. That is, if you love God, you're no trespass in the holy thing. And if you love your neighbor, you're no stealing wife. Yeah. Would you agree? That the sub-laws, if I could call that, is really embrace in loving your neighbor. Now, I don't think we should be insisting on that. And is it no, we should get that sweetness, our brother, isn't it? Our brother. Now, that is the basis of fellowship. We sometimes make the basis of fellowship intelligence. We form a circle where folk that can discuss the Daniel 70th week and 101 kind of thing. But the basis of fellowship, we shouldn't set it not of despise somebody that doesn't know all the ends and ends of every group. The basis of fellowship, the closeness of communion, is based on family relationships. Know how much a man knows, but the fact is in the family of God, you should be a corresponding, you should be an outgoing whole heart that embraces everybody that's a brother.
All this is telling our love, even though Simeon might not be more guilty than the other, on her neck, things about them, and her more gracious, but he loved them all. And he loved them all because he loved them.
Well, I've often thought to Abraham a lot, and what a separation between the two, carnality and spirituality. But Abraham says, we be brethren. So the basic is not in knowledge only. We like to keep a circle a debating society. But the Bible says that the basis of fellowship is family relationship. Not the sense of here. Love is expressed not only in an attitude to your brother, but love is expressed in obedience to your God. There must be a girdle round about the heart. You see it in figure. They must be love directed properly, righteously. I was going to have a wee touch to the younger men, just on the idea of a brother. I'm thinking of Timothy 5. Do you remember the passage? And you'll remember he wasn't only a young man, but he was a gifted young man. That's the Bible. He's doing treat the old men as fathers. He says, treat the elder women as mothers. He couldn't have a young officer. He says, treat the young brethren, as brothers. That's it. No arrogance, no pride. God could have given gifts to some of the first years. But you've just received. You wouldn't have had it. So you don't need to keep your head high. And it could put you in the shell. So, gifted young men, I'm appealing to. Don't move arrogantly against other brethren that may not have your gift. Treat them as brothers, as equals. If you're listening to our finished sisters and young sisters are all beautiful, you happen to use your gift for improper use, they worm your way into the affections of young sisters. A bit of glamour about being married to a preacher from people. At us, then.
You're
older than her father. No. That's right. Right. I don't think we would call him Mr. Unless you're an Irishman. I see that. I see Jacob yet leading his old father limping into the presence of the great king. Wasn't much to look at. He said to the monarch, my father, that's it, isn't it? No too big a jaw. No too near the royalty to be ashamed of his father. The man is here of hiding. You're at liberty. Digressions is something to do.
Looking through the chapter, the word they have very active. In verse 1, it is the leader. In verse 2, it is the brother. And in verse 4,
very good.
And verse 18 is
Oh, I would agree with you. Yeah. The sign of the end of it, isn't it? Thanks very much. I think it'll be a joy to people to know that the fact that we're in a family, they may be burdensome, they may be greedy. They'll find the will of God for us, not only good, not only perfect, but accepted. Does that give you an answer? I don't know, we're not going to finish this. Oh, I know. You wouldn't have been at the kill. No, I hadn't thought in that. Except for the two phrases that it seems to be that John states a thing, leaves it, confirms it and adds to it. Yeah. And the Christ, the anointed one, the sent one, and Jesus, the Son of God, the one that came from him, represented him. I only noticed that now.
Faith is a noun, as a brother has pointed out. Faith not as a verb, as something that we're believing. It's really a noun. Yeah, this is the only thing that in John 32 says that. So it must be that this is the victory that has overcome the world. The conflict is on, and it's immense. At conversion. But it is the faith, it is the faith that is indwelling the believer that has brought him into of the Christian picture.
Aye, I would think we should get into this. Aye. I'll come along. No, faith in the person. And receiving, believing the person, you accept these facts about the person. And these facts concerning the person in whom we trust and whom we believe is what has been denied in the world that we overcome.
The world rejected the Son of God. Well, we have accepted and we believe him. And that's the victory to overcome the world.
And they've rejected these things about the Son of God.
Yes.
The very things we've embraced. And by these accepting these things, we are in the overcoming sense.
I thought that Robert Kitten that the two terms, Jesus and Christ, and then down Jesus, the Son of God,
This, no doubt, would have been manifested if we look at the water in relation to the baptism. Because you not only have the Spirit make itself descending on him to certify the messiahship, but at the same time you have voice from the glory declaring, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. So the water, you have these two distinctions brought together. Jesus the Christ in relation to the Spirit, and Jesus the Son of God in relation to the voice.
And then you have the voice of John the Baptist. This is he. Who is the Son of God. So, I don't know whether anyone is talking about the cross or not. If you want to speak, speak now or forever hold your peace. I would take that, surely. Yeah. It's manifestly there, isn't it? Publicly declared there. You've got the same confession of the centurion, haven't you?
Mm-hmm.
That he saw and believed that this was the Son of God. Thanks.
John is the only gospel writer that mentions the blood. None of the rest of them do.
Mm-hmm.
And he mentions it in relation to the death of Christ. Well, I wouldn't be adverse at all just to say this is Calvary and not to have the baptism as Jordan and the Hall. John is specifically mentioned, water and blood. He's the only gospel writer that does it. And I have thought that coming by the way of Calvary is the emphasis that we're looking at here.
John puts it the opposite way. No water and blood, but blood and water. No, I think that would be right. And couple it with a cleansing of the leper and Aaron's son putting in blood and water. Huh? Is that how your mind all
went and done all together now?
But except what? Well, I haven't accepted that, so I'll make the difficult.
Well, I suggest that the baptism in relation to Jesus is Christ. I wouldn't rule out blood.
No, or the blood.
I think that if you're requiring public testimony, you cannot isolate the one from the other.
Many have thought that, but the word is true, isn't it? I thought the cross, the blood and the water was testimony that death has taken place, the work was finished, that here is testimony to the fact of who he is. I would think. that he was the Son of God. In the immediate context, and that has been cited, God not only said it, John the Baptist said it, and the baptism and the centurion said it at the cross. Now, we do appreciate the other thing, a lot of people believe that, and I wouldn't like this to be said at all, but I would say that. I think it's a different witness from the water and the blood. I think it's through the spirit of truth. Through witnesses, through the mouth of witnesses, it's the spirit of promise in Ephesians 1, because it's the inheritance that's in front of us that we need. That is the spirit of truth, because he's the prime mover through the mouth of man to the fact, the same fact as the water and the blood testimony, that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus was the Son of God.
Heavenly Father, in the back of my name, is there any connection with this field?
Again, we have talked about the baptism, about the death, the locating of death. In some cases, that's the range of that. And the other thing, I just can't remember the thing you made. But what is the connection? Is it that the baptism is where we speak and hear the baptism, and then Mark you hold?
I didn't have the connection, but I connected with separate witnesses from the baptism. Presently.
Is it not the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost? So the three full witnesses, the water and purification, the blood for propitiation, and then the Spirit having the gear within the believer.
It's a mission for a witness. And God is fulfilling his own word and bringing forward establishing things in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now, he did that at the baptism. I'm not so sure in the spirit there, but he did it at the baptism, an open heaven, a voice. He did it at the cross, darkness and earthquakes. He did it to Israel, he did it right through the. He showed by signs either his disapproval or his approval.
That's included in verse 9.
Yeah. Where are we?
Verse 9. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son.
I think so. The Spirit is true. Yeah. I think so.
Then the verse 8, and these three great wonders, the wonder, the verse 7. What are they in agreement about? The blood and the spirit, what are they all in agreement?
No, I think the three witnesses are agreed in the same fact.
That Jesus is the Son of God.
Yes. The three different witnesses speaking with one voice and testifying about one person.
How significant for us in relation to the gospel of the ordinary in verse 8? That was, it was the water and the blood and the spirit. In verse 6, but neither the gospel
of that. No, I hadn't thought, Connie. Really. Are you aiming yourself in it?
Well, just I thought that maybe he's emphasizing the Spirit of God,
a good problem. Well, I had thought that.
I thought in that connection that when it's spoken of in chronological order, it's the objective side. Here it is how we reach it. We reach it first by the witness of the Spirit. And then they're made alive and they're probably with the fruit of the other.
This is the experimental order that we've been brought into these things. The Holy Spirit is stressed first, and then the water and the blood, and you cannot make one figurative, another literal. Our men here are making the water literal, a figurative of baptism and the commencement of a public ministry. And then the blood is literal.
Mm.
Now, I would keep the two of them as being literal. And there's a concordant witness. The three, the Holy Spirit, and then the visible evidence of the death of Christ in the water and the blood. And they all agree in one point that life alone is in Christ. And it was there at Calvary. And life alone, the three, reach one concordant point. And they agree in this one point. What is the one point? That life alone is found in the Son of God. The brethren are implying that this is the beginning of a public ministry, so that they're taking the water. I mean, take the water, you know, it's literal. But they say coming in the water is the commencement of a public ministry, making it the inauguration of a ministry, and making the blood then the completion of it.
I have thought that the Spirit comes first because he is the abiding witness. That at Jordan, God bore testimony to his Son, at the cross, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that will abide with you forever, is the abiding witness as to the fact that God has enthroned his Son.
The other two pass and the Spirit abides and testifies through the lips of men, I take it.
Is that what you're going on to say, receiving the testimony?
That's really another witness, isn't it?
Christ, the Lord of all your prayers, you speak of the blood of Christ, this is my son, which is the last letter of the death of the Christ. Nowhere else than the effort of the human death, do you find water from the blood. The Lord of Jesus said, why then would the right of the Jesus specifically be the death?
Well, I don't think we're going to get it resolved. But I tell you, our brother Cain finishes up at the same bit as us.
Oh, yeah.
That they're true witnesses. And they're all witnessing about the one person. And I think we'll find that in the verse that's coming in. No, it's true. And there might be others in the hall about a wee bit more courage than show.
If we're taking an eyewitness as a kind of thing, this is it. We must stress exactly what happened, that he saw, and no one else mentioned, and he saw it. And he's a man that can be tested, and he stands by what he saw, and we accept his witness.
Well, it wouldn't be certain wrong anything the Scripture
no,
said
that. No.
But I don't think that's it.
No, but John is a witness. John is a man. He's a link between the ministry of the Lord Jesus and us. And he has left us then with evidence. A witness that we cannot dispute.
The witnesses are the water, the blood, the spirit, and not John.
Well, I think really we should be happy that we've all agreed to the end anyway, maybe not at the beginning. That the true witnesses are in the spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, that's what I believe.
Of the officiating doctor, I would
accept that it's the baptism. And the death of Christ is in view. And the witness were left, no doubt, in the preceding the verses that we'll need to go over very, very quickly if you want to get to that hard bit. You'll need to push on.
You could just move down to verse 16.
So I was thinking on the constant repetition of his son, the Son of God, another confidence. But almost in every verse, and I think it's highlighting what the witness is about. It's his son, and it's his beloved son. And those witnesses, no matter where they come in, water, blood, spirit, and the mouth of men, past, present, what the witness is about his son. I think we're all clear on that. We're happy to accept that. And it goes on to say that he that believeth in the Son, not only was the Father's glory secured in him, but life is the hath a witness unto himself. I suppose the indwelling spirit. The spirit of adoption sent into our hearts. Not a feeling, not an earthly feeling, but a positive witness inside us. We're all agreeing to that.
But doesn't life itself bear witness, in addition to the indwelling spirit? If life is there, it's bound to manifest itself.
I don't think it's that we are seen as witness. No, I think it's a witness to us, within us. And God is that witness, placing the spirit within our hearts.
I can't understand, brother, why you make him put heavy water up the witness. 44 years ago last night I was in my sins. I'm sitting beside a Scotsman and it did a pray. In verse 9 I drank in the message. Didn't we receive the witness of men, the evidence, the testimony of men? And I saw that in the one hand. If you have not believed the witness or the record of God, and if you don't, you're making them a liar. time of the moment. I drank it and I was saved. That was a simple interpretation. I got it the first day. So I still have it this afternoon.
Thanks. So the testimony as the witnesses about the Son. And if we're about the Son, we have the witness and save ourselves. Or I think we're past redemption. I'm not surprised that you like these wee bits. another evidence, isn't it? Verse 13 is the reason for which he's writing. That would surprise that, would it? The reason for which he's writing is that we might believe in the name of the Son of God. And that we may know that we have eternal life. And that we may believe that he is the Son of God. That's the reason. He states that. Now, the confidence is it the same? Because we have eternal life, because we're in the Father, because we're indwelt by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, is that the reason that we have this confidence in him? The confidence that if he hears us, he'll answer us. Now, is that too simple? There are a lot of folks feeling, but they don't answer. But we're here, and because we're in the family, when we cry, he hears us. And for God to hear you, he's not like a man that can't answer, has the ability to answer, he answers us. That's where I simply see it.
That in the first section, faith has been the source of the life of love. Whatever differences we've had, faith is the source of that life of love. Now, in this section, faith is the source of that confidence in prayer.
I would think so.
Yes, what I want to try to do, and I'm sure others here are protected, is that if we ask anything of all we see, are there any guidelines for us that we all be seen, so that we may know that we are praying according to the world.
We have been speaking about the reason for confidence, faith, and especially faith. Perhaps it has been strengthened through knowledge. Do you agree with that?
Yes. Okay.
That gives us confidence, and the confidence springs because having divine life, knowing the Father, we have become acquainted with his will. And that gives direction. That makes it possible to reprove and the current of the will of God. Not ask a master to put it another way.
With the word of God itself and the knowledge of the word of God keep us right and intelligent as to what we should ask God for.
We would know the things that please him.
That's the thing. And we would hardly be asking, at least we shouldn't, ask something contrary to a principle that we have been violating in the word of God.
We wouldn't be asking to consume in our own lusts to put another
bit. Is there any answer to why there are so many unanswered prayers in relation to the people? This is a problem of bearing the mark of all the nations.
That could be one of the reasons that we ask amiss. But it's not the only reason. It could be that it's not time to answer. When I go through John's verse, he answered prayer for the rain immediately. But further on, it took 4 days before he arrived. So he doesn't always answer. And we know in the Old Testament, there was a long year for the answer of prayer. Yes, sir.
I would think so. If
important. What is the last expression in the reason? We know that we have the sufficient and we regard it. Without that meaning, the sufficient is the reason and prayer is the sort of belief that we know.
I would couple it with the knowledge of the will of God. That what we have asked, we are assured that we have asked according to the will of God.
Well, we have to learn to pray with the suffering of the Lord. But all men do this in the suffering of the arms of the Lord.
No. There's a disagreement in the front bench, you see.
So I thought about that the subject here is not the condition of the computer to answer, or the consciousness that involved in whom you are praying to is capable. The language is all given to the condition. And the word Moldea is suggested to the intuitive knowledge seven times in the original text in verse 13 to the end. These are things that we know intuitively that they have. Eternal life, that to be beautiful, that we have the decision of the octopus. Intuitively, we see a common finish, we know what to do. Verse 18, we know that this measure is all in God. And verse 19 and verse 20, I thought we were summing up of the existing life of all of the believers, not so much the condition, but a consciousness that the God can only say.
And did you really think that was being shut out there?
Well, of course, it was a demand for the condition rather than acknowledging the hope.
But they need to be burst.
They have other sources.
No, here. No, I thought so. I thought one sprung from the other.
However, his will is that God's will. The end of verse 14. Ask anything according to his will. He hear it up.
I would say so. It's not the will of the man that prays.
How do you put it as your 5 minutes?
You 5 minutes.
Now look. How do you understand this verse 16? Is the urgent, are we looking at an urgent prayer? And is the pressing demand, the exigency that's being pressed, the need of the preservation of a brother's spiritual life?
No, that's what W.E. Vine says.
Yes.
I said all I brought to say, but I haven't heard anything up my sleeve. Absolutely transparent. I gave you three ideas.
Yes.
And it was W.E. Vine, and I enjoyed it, whether it's right or wrong. That prayer is the tender care of a brother for another brother. That he sees the course he's on, perhaps not the act, but the course he's on is going to end the tragedy. And he intercedes for it. It's a course, isn't it?
Yes.
Go on, a point is making for brother. And the illustration that would come to my mind, if that is right, is the Lord praying for Peter. Then long before the denial came, the Lord, I know he had insight infinite, but he saw and tried and distanced and shrieking, he saw a course of things that was going to end in a denial, and he prayed for him. Now, we have made his infinite knowledge. But if we have spiritual perception and brotherly love deep rooted in our heart, perhaps we would see brother before the crash comes. And because we love them, we would pray for them. And there would be recovery quicker and the recovery more complete. Now, I can see that. I'm not saying my heart would dislike that altogether, but I can see some truth in that. And it would be a good exercise, at least. Is that what you mean?
Then, the next section, I'm not supposing listen by men, dear brother. The next section is the exception. That is, we've got an exigency, an urgency, a demand, then we've got an exception.
Now, my difficulty with the other side, as I said, as such true that one as the son of, not the brother, and they are sense that you're preparing for that.
Yes.
And you're just chaffing at the bit there. And we'll just pull the trap door in 2 minutes. the person is a sinner, and life is being taken, and the other's an apostate, who is in death, and will suffer the second death. And there's no hope of recovery when they do.
That's the exception.
Right. Would Hezekiah be an example of the man that received life? The Lord added on to him 15 years.
Jeremiah says there are certain things we'll need to pray for.
I had thought that you're on your
feet. Yes.
I had thought in the verse is something that we can change. Theologians can see it or no strong belief we accept your interpretation regarding Jesus. He was one with the Lord Jesus, but there was another one that the Lord Jesus was Jesus. I
suggest have it there and speaking against the Holy Spirit. You have those illustrations, you have abundance of illustrations that sin brought death. But my difficulty is how we know. They tell me that in this day they would know better than me.
First, don't you think, Brother Peyton, that he's given us the principle to continue to pray for a brother that requires our prayer? Then he says, there is a sin unto death, and I do not say it, you'll inquire for that, because they knew it. He has touched it already in the epistle. He's dealing with the apostate. In contrast to the believer, and there's no point of praying for an apostate.
Now, that is the most popular, that's the most popular accepted thing.
I have thought it was in keeping with the whole course of what we have been developing.
The followers of that look at the second death. Eternal punishment. Eternal life. It's got it. It's life. It's the advancement. It's the maintenance of that life. That's in view. I believe that.
So that this genuine believer shall not commit this mistake because he kept the ones of the Father's law to preserve the master's death.
That is, that you think the son to death is an apostate.
Yes, and given that, I think it is a different context of heresy. Of a very serious. Now, he believes to be a second man. Now, let's take this man just as a professor.
Not too long there.
For a moment. And he's just a professor. You see? Now, there is a point where my son could become a pastor. Now, the pastor is calling God alive. Now, the point of the name is this. Here is a person on the second floor, and his profession makes him a brother. But he is on the path to death, eternal death, and what he needs is eternal life, and you are perfectly in Stephen, and it is the will of God.
There is the place of death, and through your prayers, taken of life. Now, honestly, I haven't made up my mind. Honestly, I haven't made up my mind. I think it's up here. I'll tell you what I want you to do. Think on the last one. That was rude before I came across. Well, you think on the last one. That it's to question God's deals. That seems to be the idea behind it. I'm thinking in the company in the Old Testament, and me, I'm finished, the bell has saved me. The company that questioned God when he entered into judgment, there's it. So we'll leave it there. Could I tell you from the bottom of my heart that I'm very grateful for all the help? I hope there's been something of use to you. If there is an agreement, it was done fairly quietly. And that's enough. In a place like this.
Our God and Father, we bow. The faithful thanksgivings within our hearts at the beginning of this session is angry. And to give thee thanks for the esteem that thought to be a part of these precious days that are here to all of thy beloved brought thee. We thank thee, Father, that heaven has brought thee to the good of life eternal. And we know today that our sins have been forgiven. We have eternal life as a present possession. And we thank thee that in length, within the joy that we call thee, to the blessed man that's upon the faithful, and with him, with the need eternally secure. We thank thee for the prospect of the heart beyond earth and heaven, of the innocent heaven, to see him, to be with him, and to be led him forevermore. We thank thee for the good and inheritance that we have, and we thank thee too, Father, for the indwelling Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. And we thank thee for the measure in which we have known as present throughout these tribal days. And we thank thee that we all have gained much profit therefrom, granted we might be enabled to live in the good of it for many, many days. We commend all of thy dear people to thee, asking thy blessing upon those that are not able to do it, laid aside on beds of sickness and dollars for our disease. We commend them to thy tender care today, asking thy richest blessing upon them, and give thee thy grateful thanks for the food that has been provided for the use of our brothers, and ask thy blessing in his precious name. Amen.